Well, okay. Adam was banished to a living death, banished from the garden, but most devastating from the unveiled presence of God. And even worse, his spiritual perceptions were darkened, so he couldn't perceive. So by the time his sons were of age, we can already see Cain doesn't understand the things of God at all. Cain totally didn't get what was supposed to happen in the sacrifice, and didn't even understand, you know, why his sacrifice wasn't accepted. He's lost spiritual perception. So talking about Adam, wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men. Okay, so now we're going to imagine again. So you have to close your eyes again, if you can. So I'm going to have you close your eyes and imagine you are seated in a chair next to Jesus. You're in heaven. You can see earth as he sees it. He says to you, look at this situation on the earth. And as he says this, your eyes are able to focus on a situation in your life. You see all the working parts of the situation. You see the enemy at work behind the scenes. You see someone that is involved, but now you can see their heart and their wounds and their hurts. Furthermore, you see the enemy stabbing them over and over in the same wound. Their behavior is bad, but now you see why. You have a new perspective. This is the way we are intended to live, seated in heavenly places in Christ. So can you kind of see where if you're able to fellowship with him, you gain a vantage point that we didn't have before? Okay, about a month ago, I was so clueless. I didn't realize God was preparing me for the seminar. I just thought sometimes when I wake up, that's quite often when God will speak to me or give me a vision. And I had just woken up and I saw people everywhere, and I saw this black film, like a plastic film, just stuck on their face. And I was praying for them. I actually woke up praying for them. And some were believers, but most of who I saw was unbelievers. And I was praying for them to know how great God is, to know God's healing power, to know God, the blessing of God. And as I did, this black, icky stuff that kept them from seeing was torn off. And I think it's hard to put into words what I saw, but what I saw and perceived was it didn't matter who they were. It didn't matter what kind of a life they lived. He wanted them to know the truth so they could at least make their choices. See, if people make their choices under such a demonic influence, they don't make right choices. But if they could see and know, then at least the choices that they would make would be true ones. And then if they want to reject God, well, that's their bag. But at least they got a chance to see. And God kept bringing this vision back to me as I was preparing for today. I pray a lot. Before these seminars, I spend many, many hours, many, 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 many hours. It's very hard to do, to tell you the honest truth. And the reason is it's almost like I have to live it before I can give it out. And so I spend a lot of time in research, a lot of time in Bible study, but more than anything, I spend a lot of time sitting with him and trying to understand what he wants to say to his people. And he kept bringing this vision back over and over and over again. And the heart of God was he really desired for all people to know the good news that his heart is good towards man. Remember when Jesus was born, said Peter on earth, goodwill towards man. Towards man, God has goodwill. That's the good news. The good news is that the judgment on our rebellion went upon Jesus Christ on the cross. Every evil sickness, disease, every kind of torment that we would have had went on that cross, and not ours only. The Bible says, I'll quote this probably later, but he died for the sins of the whole world. I personally believe he had to die for the sins of the whole world so he could gain access. I didn't really put this in here, but one thing God showed me is that when Adam lost, through deception, he lost the keys of authority over the earth. He also sold himself into slavery to the enemy. Jesus couldn't just cause us to be born again. That was wonderful, but it had to give us the Holy Ghost to make us able to comprehend what our mind no longer could comprehend. So we've got to operate out of the Holy Ghost to get a clue. But more than that, he had to die for the sins of the whole world, or he could have never taken the authority back. God also showed me he couldn't do it from heaven. It had to be a man. A man lost it. God had legally given rights to a man over the earth, so the only person who could legally take it back is a human being. So God had to come as a man, but it could be no ordinary man. It had to be a man who was pure, sinless, and perfect. So it was the only way, legally, for God to take it back and give it to us again, who totally didn't deserve it. We were acting like a bunch of rebellious jerks, but he gave it back anyway. And so the good news, I'm a little off my thing here, but the good news that God wanted all humans to know was that God loves them, and all he is asking, he wants us to not just believe in who Jesus is, but turn away from earthly living and say, okay, I'm going to live with you and for you now. It's like a great exchange happens. We say, you know, my life was pretty crummy. I don't know about yours. Before I knew Jesus, I had sufficiently screwed it up. It wasn't worth living anymore. So I said, I'm taking this whole thing and I'm throwing it in the trash, and I'm going to exchange it for whatever you want me to have, whatever you died for me to have. Best decision I ever made. So there's this great exchange that happens. All the judgment we would have got go in on the cross, and all the blessings that he died for us to have and that were originally given to man, he gives to us, and we just have to begin to figure it out. So after disobeying God, Adam became afraid, hiding and cowering, running from God, and he hid himself from God. And God began to say, Adam, where are you? Adam was banished from Eden in a darkened condition, and this is similar to operating at 5% of a person's brain power after operating at 100%. In the book Flowers for Algernon, which God gave me as kind of a parable, there was a young man who had a wonderful heart, but he had a learning disability, and he had trouble reading and writing. He could write his own name, but that was about it. And there was some physicians that had a drug that they felt would help Charlie, and so they began to administer this drug, and not only did it help them, it caused him to have such a brilliance that he actually began to know more than they did. And he continually studied, and he got to where he knew physics and chemistry and formulas, and he began to understand more about the drug that they were using on him than they did. And in the course of his studies, he began to realize, and he was incredibly brilliant now, what you would call a genius through this medication, but he realized that the medication would eventually lose its effect. So he realizes that he's not going to be able to keep this brilliance. So he's recording all this knowledge in a journal to help the medical community while he's able. Okay? Over time, even though he's still taking the medication, it begins to lose its effect. And as his abilities grow less, he's reading his journal and no longer understanding the things he wrote. And at one point he writes, I don't know how I ever could have understood all that. Did I really write this journal? And then at the end, of course, he couldn't understand. He was about like he was at the beginning. Now, it's a sad story. But one of the things God, he used that as a parable for me. We're something like that boy in God's eyes. You know, to us, we may look at someone as being really smart. But to God, the smartest of us is really not all that bright next to him. You know, think of his abilities. He knows everything about an atom. Things we're still discovering, he knew. So, again, I'm not trying to call us stupid, but I want you to, in this part, I want to show what Jesus actually thought about us. Again, it wasn't our intellect that was blinded. It was our spiritual mind and understanding. As I mentioned, Adam was the prince of the world, but now Satan had gained rulership and dominion illegally, and that was like a legal transaction, and man was virtually blind in the spirit. Jesus talks a little bit about this to Nicodemus. When Nicodemus came to him, Nicodemus said, how can these things be? Talking about born again. Remember that at that time, no one had ever uttered the phrase. To us, it's a phrase we throw around all the time. Unbelievers joke about born again, but nobody really at that time had ever heard it. What are you talking about, born again? Nicodemus said, shall a man enter his mother's womb? What are you talking about? Jesus answered and said to him, are you a teacher of Israel and you do not understand these things? In other words, you're a leader, you're a teacher, you're a Pharisee, you're one of the very leaders of the covenant people, and you don't get spiritual things. He seemed a bit like perturbed that we didn't get it. He says, truly I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen. He's talking about, remember it said no one's ascended except for the one who descended. No one's been there except Jesus at this point. He says, we're talking about what we've seen, but you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Again, he seems kind of, not perturbed, but it, like, don't you guys get it? That's what he's saying here. So man had lost the ability to look into the spirit realm, but Jesus only did what he saw his Father doing. That's what he said. I only do the things I see my Father in heaven doing. He was looking in heaven. He was looking in the spirit. Where's the spirit realm? It's right here. All the time. If our eyes were opened fully, we would see angels. We might see devils. Hopefully not, because I commanded that they couldn't come today. Haha. But we would see all kinds of things going on. If you go to heaven, you'd see creatures that would are so bizarre. Eyes, you know, wheels within wheels. There are creatures in heaven like nothing we have here. And to us, that shouldn't seem strange. That should become our home. So again, Adam was made in his image, able to see the Lord openly and converse with him. Jesus was called the last Adam. In 1 Corinthians, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam, or Jesus, became a life-giving spirit. That's like saying they had the same capabilities. Adam had the originally had the ability to see, as did Jesus. Psalm 82:5 says, they do not know, nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. That's what the fall did. So think how grieved God was after the fall. He was so grieved because these people whom he loved so much were now in rebellion, angry, didn't understand. Now, here's something fascinating to me. Jesus said in Matthew 17, then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long will I bear with you? This did not refer to some 30-year generation, as we use the word, but the generation of humankind since Adam. Faithless and perverse generation because of spiritual blindness and deafness. Here's the surprising definition of perverse. Willfully determined or disposed to go counter to what is expected or desired. To plot against the saving purposes and plans of God. Wayward or cantankerous. The verse above was not spoken to unbelievers, but to his own followers, his closest friends. So when I say we walk in darkness, even though I hang out with God, and I know some of you hang out, we talk, hey, God said this to me, hey, God said this, that's great, that's what it should be. We should be saying that. But the point is, even to God, we still have a long way to go. He has so much of his kingdom he wants to open up and expand before us. So these were men that believed in him enough to leave everything, their home and business, and yet he still thought they were faithless and perverse, you know, darkened. So here's the problem. Christ paid for it to give us a born-again spirit if we ate the covenant, filled us with his own spirit if we asked, but our sight wasn't seeing and our hearing wasn't hearing. Here's another scripture that bears this out. He said to them, are you so without understanding also? And he said unto them in the next chapter, how is it that you do not understand? Like, I don't get why you don't get it. That's what he's saying. And again, those scriptures were spoken to his closest followers, his closest friends. John 8, why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? So the Lord gave me this example. Sometimes when we try to teach about the spirit realm of the heavenlies, or when God tries to show us, it can be like describing the difference between red and blue to a person born blind. Now, the reason I say that is my great aunt had a daughter, so she was kind of a, I don't know what, second cousin or something, who was born blind. She was a dear lady and very smart. But we would sit on the back step, and I would say, she would ask me to describe things. If you tried to say, well, this is red and that is blue, she would say, well, what do you mean red and blue? Well, to a person who has never seen color, you might say, well, red is, it's more intense and it's darker. Well, what do you mean darker? You see, there's no level of perception in that realm. And this was the example God gave to me, that sometimes he is trying to get us to see something that we have not had enough experience to even get the concept. But thankfully, he knows how to come to where we're at. I love God because he can. I'm real simple. And show me pictures, you know, give me illustrations. And so he talks to me in a very, you know, I'm sure he's like ABC, how, you know, he's got to take me to the level I'm at, and thankfully he does. But he's growing us up, and the longer you walk with God, the more easy it becomes. And the, I will tell you, I was in a seminar last year, and somebody experienced the Holy of Holies for the first time. We're actually teaching on it, and we were worshiping, and boom, the guy went there. And it was the first time he'd gone there, and it was very exciting because, see, once that gateway is open to you, it's not that God hasn't opened. He opened it from when Jesus brought the blood to the heavenlies. That's when the Holy of Holies was opened. It was open from that time. But for those of us who never gone or never had a heavenly experience with the Lord, the first time you go, it's like an opening of the gateway, and it becomes easier and easier and easier because now you understand. That's why I tried to give concepts to maybe take you there a little bit. Okay, I said this, but when we get born again, sometimes God speaks to us, but there's difficulty hearing or perceiving things as clearly as he meant. So even though he redeemed us to be accepted, we couldn't believe it, and many times we still hide from God, as Adam did, through guilt and condemnation, because we do not understand what happened on the cross or the blood. Amen? We do need to repent, and we do need to come before the cross, but once we have done that, the blood has washed us, it has cleansed us, and we no longer need to hide from God in guilt and condemnation. Even though he died for us to be healed, sometimes we found it hard to believe. That's the work of darkness. Even though we were born again, going to heaven, forgiven of sin, healed, supplied with abundance, given overcoming power, and filled with the Spirit, we couldn't perceive it. So the purpose of covenant is to redeem mankind fully in every area to God's original plan of blessing and kindness, to tear open the veil of darkness and expose the truth and light so that we can see, perceive, hear, and understand the things of God, to create an understanding of the framework of the covenant in which we stand and through which we have all victory in all things. See, all victory in all things. That's why he said you're more than a conqueror. Most believers aren't living as conquerors, but it is God's desire that we would. It is his will that we learn how to overcome through what he has already done. It is actually his desire that we be healed, that we be blessed, and that we be an example to the rest of the world about the blessing of God. I'll tell you the truth, some people hate the word prosperity because it was abused. You know, it was done wrong. But the truth of the matter is, if God had his way, Christians would be an example in a recession of people who do well. I'm not saying you have to have a mansion on the hill. Who cares about that? I couldn't care less about that stuff. The idea of prosperity is so that when someone comes to you and they have need, you go, here, have this, here, have that. That's the idea that God intended for Abraham and his children, was that they would lend and not borrow. They'd be so well off that if people had need, we can go to the Jews, they've got it. See, and somehow that became perverted before the time, you know, at the time of the Christians, so Christian began to see sickness and poverty as holy. That is not the case scripturally. So, here's the point. It is easier to believe the promises when your perception is open to the heavenlies and when you're seated in heavenly places. And it is easy to submit to the Lord 100% in the heavenlies. It's much easier once you get, you know, it takes, I say for some people it takes longer than others, but for me it took time to even understand the perfect will of God for my life. I was seeking him with all my heart. And I got rid of idols and emotional junk and got delivered and all that. But I was still pressing in to find his perfect will for my life. And one of the things I found is that it's like we grow closer and closer and closer to him. But he won't do it. Many Christians expect God to push a button and heal them or push a button and give them the relationship that so-and-so has. When you see someone that walks in close relationship, if you want to have what they have, you need to do what they do. God doesn't just, he's given everything he's going to give. He's laid it all out and said, anybody wants to come and eat, I've laid out a banqueting table in the presence of your enemies. I've taken captivity captive. I've done everything you will ever need. I'm laying it out before you. But now it, the ball is in your court. A lot of times when we say, I'm waiting on God, the truth is He is waiting on us. The ball is in our court. And if you see someone that walks close to God or walks in miracles or has a relationship and you say, well, I want a relationship like that, it's not God that's going to do it. He's already died for you to have it. But will you die to your life to give Him your life? That's the issue. So what does He want? He wants it. What has He given you? He's given you everything. What does He want? He wants everything. And sometimes He'll test you to see, will you give up the thing that's dear to you? You know, because we tend to hold on to earthly stuff. You know what? Earthly stuff is garbage next to heavenly stuff. Homes next to heavenly things are nothing. All that stuff, sometimes He'll test us to see, are you really mine? Is your heart really mine? Because if it is, there's nothing. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. No good thing. Hallelujah. So He wants His children to stay in the place of truth, walking in that higher realm with Him so they can continually focus on truth, having no fear, because there's no fear in that place. Faith is easy in that place, and victory is actually part of the walk and should be a part of a normal walk of a believer. Does that mean the enemy won't try? No, he'll try. He'll try. It's very normal for the enemy to try to get one over on me. But it's much easier now because now I know enough of the truth that I can go, that's not scriptural. You ain't doing that. We're not doing that. You know, I'm not going there, devil. Because I now see knowledge can be a really good friend to you. Knowledge and understanding. With all you're getting, get understanding. Amen? So God's desire, therefore, was to redeem us in every way, including to redeem our understanding and open our vision to heavenly things or spiritual things. Psalm 107, He brought them out of darkness and out of the shadow of death and broke their chains in pieces. Isaiah 42, I will bring the blind by a way they did not know. I will lead them in paths they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked places straight. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. He's talking, actually, the Father is talking to Jesus here. I will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people. As a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring prisoners from the prison, and those who sit in darkness from or out of the prison house. So to bring us out of the bondage of what we've known in this earth realm into heavenly things. And it says, I will give you as a covenant. So there are two places in Isaiah that Jesus actually is the covenant. And what did He say? I'm the Word or the covenant made flesh. So, heavenly versus earthly living, and heavenly versus earthly understanding, wisdom, and perception. Based on the idea that we are to come to understand God's residence, which is heaven, as well as and better than our earthly residence. Will you seem strange to people? Yes, you will. Now, I have learned not to talk a whole lot about some of the things that happen to me when I'm with God. Because most people would just think, you're just a wacko. You know, nobody knows. I'm not a betting person, but if I were a betting person, I know there's people in this room that have had heavenly experiences that they don't tell anybody about. I know a man, a friend of mine, was taken to heaven years ago and for years would never tell anybody because he knew they wouldn't be able to receive it and they'd call him a flight. So there's some things you don't have to tell people. But people will always wonder, how come you always find the way to victory? And they should wonder that about you. Why do lemons always turn to lemonade in your life? That is the sign of somebody that's a friend with God. Not just singing the song, honey, but friends with Him where something bad comes and He converts it to something good because He shows you the key. In every situation known to man, there is a key of victory or keys. But you can't get them from other people. And the issue is we run to people, pray for me, pray for me. And that's cool. I ask for prayer too. But that's not all I do. The person I go to before anybody is I go to Him. And if there's nobody praying for me, I say, Lord, you ever live to make intercession for the saints? Will you intercede for me? Help me. And He always does. And it's relationship that gives you that. And part of the problem we've had is many people in the church have thought, well, if I know the Bible better than everybody else, I'm going to get a Dewey button. Or if I, you know, do these works or follow this formula, you know what? That has never worked. It is about relationship with God. In relationship, you should be able to go and say, God, I am really having a problem with this. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to fix this. I'm a mess, God. God, I'm so glad you came to me because I have the key. That's relationship. Relationship is not, oh, I screwed up, I can't go to God. Oh, I'm going to try to read the Bible and convince myself that no, go to Him. He'll tell you. I died for that. So believing that as we understand His realm, we will surely understand our own life better, as well as how to inherit the promises He gave us. As we walk in light, we should eventually get revelation and understanding of His view, making the Bible come to life. This is one of the greatest things that ever happened to me. I used to struggle when I'd read the Bible. I never told anybody. But I'd read it and I'd be like, okay. And I'd read it and read it and read it out of faithfulness and obedience. But to be honest, there was a lot of it I didn't get, and I had a lot of questions about it. But for me, the Bible came to life when my relationship with God became strong. And we were hanging out together, and I was writing down what He said, and He was teaching me. And then He would, because whenever He would teach me, He'd always use the scripture. He'd memorize this, memorize this, memorize that. He'd pick three scriptures from three different parts of the Bible, and I'd go, oh, I get it. Well, then it became a lifestyle of communion with Him and reading the Bible. And then what began to happen was I would read the Bible in a new light. So it was no longer just an intellectual study, although it is that also. And He's been teaching me how to also do that. Because it says we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart and mind and strength. So we're supposed to serve Him with all our spiritual man, our spiritual perception, our emotions, our will, but we're also supposed to serve Him with our intellect. For years I turned the intellect off because it had not been a good thing for me. One of the reasons I became more spiritually minded was I was making decisions based on logic, and they were leading me wrong every time. And I do logic for a living. I'm a programmer. You know, it's not like I don't know how to do it. But I found it wasn't leading me right, and when I would go to God, He'd always give me a better answer, and I began to discover, okay, I don't trust my own decisions. I'm turning that off, and for years I shut down my intellectual process. And then after some years, God said, Holly, you need to study. You need to wake your mind back up. And boy, it was hard because I'd been just living on, you know, on His word and His will. But as He brought that understanding and study back to me, He began to show me that there's actually a link between research and studying the Bible and the realm of the Spirit. I don't understand that. It's a mystery, but I'm just telling you, it's the truth. Many scriptures can only be understood from a heavenly perspective. What if you could read the Bible in God's own thoughts? Or what if you could fully operate in the mind of Christ, which you do have access to? It says you have the mind of Christ, but here's the thing. We also have a carnal mind, don't we? And so there's this constant thing of choosing which one to operate. You may not see it happen or understand that it happens, but it happens. Every day you're making choices all the time which one to operate out of. So you have full access to the mind of Christ. What if you were operating it fully as you read the scriptures with the author who wrote it? You would know why He felt the way He did when He wrote it. Here's an example, and just bear with me. I'm not saying these are perfect, but I was trying to come up with analogies. So let's take this scripture, Luke 8. When He came out onto the land, He was met by a man from the city who was possessed with demons and who had not put on any clothes for a long time and was not living in a house but in the tombs. Seeing Jesus, he cried out and fell before Him and said in a loud voice, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." Now, if you could read this in the Spirit, you might see this. The demons in that guy see Jesus. How do they know He's the Son of God? All the people around Him still are figuring it out. All the mortals look at Him and they see mortal because they see earth suit. That's all they see. They see His physical body. They see Him do works and they go, ooh, He must be a prophet. They don't get it. The demons know, boom, on sight, this is the Son of God. How do they know? Because they see in the spirit realm. They know immediately He's the Son of God. Humans don't get it. But the devil looks and sees openly the spirit man of Christ and immediately sees the brightness of His person in the spirit, right? Jesus He's looking at the same crazy man everybody else is looking. They're all going crazy, demon-possessed, but they can't see. He looks at the demons, and he looks at them and speaks directly to them, not the man, and says, "What is your name?" Now, it may have looked to the people like he was speaking to the man, but he wasn't speaking to the man. He was speaking to the devils. There's an open view in the spirit for Jesus and for the devils. Man, the other men here, are the only ones that don't see the whole picture. They see two men, and they know by their physical outward earthly behavior that one is possessed and one has authority. You see the difference? Example 2, Mark 4. He was saying, Jesus was saying, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." That's a pretty common thing. He said it a lot. An intellectual reading might be, and this is true, might be Jesus saying, "Listen up. If you're able, if you're a believer, I'm saying something important. Listen up." And that's true. But is another consideration could maybe be, if a person has ears to hear, or spiritual ears, if they're born again, let him hear. And Jesus is speaking to the devil that has the hands over the person. Let him hear. Person has ears to hear, let him hear. Could it be? I don't know. But think about it. As you read the Bible with the Lord, a lot of times he'll open up your understanding. Communion with God and relationship with God opened up the Bible to me in a way I had never had before. So this is just a possibility of interpretation. I could be wrong. I just used it as an example. Remember that Jesus was first and foremost a man of the Spirit. He was a heavenly man, and he was of the heavenly realm and lived every moment to see what the Father was showing him. Therefore, Jesus answered and was saying to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner." There's no way you can see what the Father is doing unless you're living in the Spirit. John 5, "For the Father loves the Son and shows him all the things that he himself is doing. And the Father will show him greater works than these, so that you will marvel." Acts 17, "In him we live and move and have our being." In him. There are heavenly experiences where you can actually be aware of being in the Father. Did you know that? That is the Father's desire for you. If you're part of him, you're part of his body anyway. Many believers talk with the Lord, but it often seems a distance relationship. Compare that to a man and his new bride. Remember, we're the bride, and God has given us that example. But compare a close relationship. Let's say a guy gets married to his new bride and suddenly they're apart and they're talking on the phone coast to coast versus being together on their wedding night. No comparison. And that is how we've often been in our relationship to God. We're talking to him as though he's up there saying, begging him, "Oh, help me, oh, heal me, oh, do this for me." He's going, "I already did. Come up here and I'll show you how it works." 1 Corinthians 6:17, "The one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him." Isn't that amazing? Heaven is a real place, more real than this place. I have a friend that he's actually a bank teller, and he was at a party one day, a Christian party, and he and some friends were standing out on the balcony, and they're just talking. He wasn't even praying or anything, and all of a sudden he looks up and he sees a vision of the return of Jesus. He sees a picture of Jesus coming in the clouds. And he stops the conversation and he said this. He said, "That's what's real. That's what's real. None of this is real. That's what's real." There suddenly became a shift for him of realizing that the reality was that. This is like the cheap plastic fallen imitation. Oh, I want to read you something that C.S. Lewis wrote. I have a special love for him because C.S. Lewis, a book that he wrote is what got me born again. C.S. Lewis said this, "It is a serious thing to remember that the dullest, most uninteresting person you may talk to may one day be a creature which, if you say it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship, or else a horror and a corruption such as you now meet, if at all, only in a nightmare. All day long, we are in some degree helping each other to one or the other of these destinations. It is in the light of these overwhelming possibilities, and it is with the awe and circumspection proper to them, that we should conduct all of our dealings with one another, all friendship, all loves, all play, all politics. There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, and civilizations, these are mortal, and their life is, as to ours, as the life of a gnat. But it is immortals whom we joke with, worry, work with, marry, snub, and exploit. Immortal horrors or everlasting splendors. See, he got the picture of who humans are in the spirit, or who they will be. So, do you need to physically go to heaven or be taken up to have the mindset I'm talking about? No. Is it the goal to have heavenly experiences? No. But the goal is to seek the face of God and to learn His ways, to spend much hidden time away with Him. And as you make this your lifestyle, God will make Himself and His world or His realm known to you. I'm going to talk a little bit about the Mount of Transfiguration. I'm sure you know the story. In Matthew 17, 6 days later, Jesus took with Him Peter, James, and John, His brother, and led them on a high mountain by themselves. He was transfigured before them, and His face shone like the sun, and His garments became white as light. Behold, Moses and Elijah appeared, talking with Him. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it's good for us to be here. If You wish, I will make three tabernacles, one for You, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While He was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud said, "This is My beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground and were terrified. Now, I'm just going to add my personal note here. When you have a heavenly experience, it can be overwhelming and sometimes terrifying to realize that the God we talk so casually about, you know, I wonder why He allows me to talk about Him at all. I feel like a kindergartner talking about, who are we to say we know anything about God? Because His greatness is so great. And there is, when you have these experiences, there's times when you realize the terror of the Lord. Thank God He's loving. But that's what happened to these guys. They heard the voice of God, and suddenly it's like, we know nothing. We're on face down on the ground. We're terrified. And then suddenly, Jesus came to them and touched them and said, "Get up and do not be afraid." And lifting up their eyes, they saw no one except Jesus Himself alone. It's almost as like when He touched them, He brought them back to earth. Mm-hmm. What happened in this? To me, what happened is the Lord wanted to give these guys a clue. I don't think they realized fully who they served yet. They knew He was the promised one. You know, John the Baptist had said, "There's the Lamb of God." He had told them. They had left everything to follow Him. So in a way, they knew. But you can kind of see they didn't really know, because here's Moses and Elijah and Jesus, and they're all kind of bright. You know, they're all looking like heavenly creatures. So, hey, we'll build three tabernacles. Totally not getting it. These two were just earthly men who moved on. You know, they're not God. They were earthly men who screwed up like every other earthly man. Suddenly, God decides, "I'm going to show them the real world." Boom. Suddenly, they step over, and what has been there all the time suddenly opens up. So where's the spirit realm? It's right here, right now, all the time. But our eyes aren't open. So suddenly, their eyes are open, and they see. Now, Jesus touches them, and it's like, they're back into earth realm. They haven't moved. They're in the same place. Suddenly, they're like, blink, blink. And they go back down the mountain. I'm sure they couldn't really relay this experience to anybody. And even if they tried, most people are just going to go, oh, that's nice, dear. You won't have a clue when they weren't there. It's hard to bring. Some heavenly experiences happen. There is no earthly language for it. Mm-hmm. Paul could hardly talk about what happened to him. He had a heavenly experience. In fact, Paul, he was so well educated in the scrolls. He was brought to, remember, he was Saul of Tarsus. He was born and raised elsewhere, brought to Jerusalem at the boy's coming of age to be raised up under Gamaliel, who was like the leading teacher. So Paul could say, you know, I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, Hebrew of the Hebrews. I was educated under this guy. I knew it all. He knew those scrolls probably better than anybody. And yet it was an intellectual understanding. And because of it, he could not understand the truth of Jesus Christ and was going around trying to drag people off and have them killed. So he had all this knowledge, but then what happens? Boom, one day, his eyes are open in the realm of the Spirit. Wham, Jesus is in front of him. "Who are you, Lord?" Suddenly now, all this knowledge he had is worthless. Jesus tells him and shows him who he is. He's struck blind, gets his sight back. Then he said he actually spent like 14 years away, and I believe you can't prove this, it's just my opinion, but my guess, reading a lot about Paul, is that what he was doing was he was taking all this vast knowledge. He said he knew the Lord wrote those scrolls. He knew that the Torah came from God. He was the devout man of God. But he knows that suddenly this is the Messiah. I was wrong about everything. All that knowledge I had was wrong. So now I believe he took those same scrolls and spent time with God going, what about this? What about this? Oh, I get it. I get it. Okay, I see. Now he comes back fighting in favor of the very thing he was in opposition of. And he talks about this heavenly experience he had. He says, I didn't consult with flesh and blood about this. I got this from God. You wanna fight me over it? You're fighting with God. Mister, you better know your God to say stuff like that. So these heavenly experiences that he had, this perception that he got in the heavens changed his whole life. And he was talking about the same Bible, the same scrolls, the same verses, but now he's using them. He goes into Athens, he goes into the Jews, he goes all these different places, and he's actually using the very same scrolls to teach and exhort the very thing he once refuted. Because now he's had a heavenly experience.
Amen.
Hallelujah. So, they went into the spirit realm, and I asked this question, where's the spirit realm? It's right here at all times. But they had their eyes open to see into the heavens for a few minutes and to hear the actual voice of God. Now, I could be wrong about this. Some people hear an audible voice. I tend to hear the still small voice that comes from within, that is the Holy Spirit, because He's within you. If you hear an audible voice, I think, my opinion is, that's the Father speaking. Because where's the Father? Father's in heaven. Heaven's a place. It's a real place. There's a real throne of God. Everything that is, everything in existence, the farthest part of the universe, all of it came out from that throne. The throne is the center of the universe. When He said, let there be, it came out. I saw. God took me into Genesis one night. I was real tired. He said, read Genesis 1. And my flesh went, I've read it 8 million trillion times. I got a memory. But I opened it up, and I didn't get any further than, I think, verse 3. And it said, God said, let there be light. And I saw this picture of God. And when He said, let there be light, the light came out from His being. It was contained in Him. Because what could exist that didn't already exist in Him? Hallelujah. So suddenly they could see Jesus only. They were aware of the earth realm only. But they had a new revelation and understanding to take with them, and they would never be the same again. And now they get, this is the Son of God. This is the one. This is Him.